Father's Day is a special day for me for a number of reasons. Of course, I remember my own dad, as Michael talked about his dad, joyous memories, and still enjoy the time I get to spend with him these days, which is not nearly as often as it once was. But another reason that I just really value Father's Day is the families that the Lord has given me, my own family, with Misty and Noah and now Ava Grace. And also, it was 3 years ago that I stood in this pulpit for the first time on Father's Day and preached in Buell McCall. And Father's Day every year is a reminder to me of how faithful the Lord is by giving me the opportunity to be a part of this family of God called Mount Gilead Baptist Church. What a treasure you are to me. And I praise the Lord for you every single day. I want you to know that. This morning I want you to open to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2. Being Father's Day, I want to take this opportunity for us to think about what our responsibility as parents is. A parent's most important role. 1 Samuel chapter 2, we're going to look at a passage. It's a little bit too long for us to read in its entirety. It's verses 12 through 36, but we're going to read verse 12 together. 1 Samuel chapter 2, and I'm going to read verse 12. I'll read out of the English Standard Version of the Bible, and you follow along in your Bibles, whatever version that may be. Let's stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. Followed by this, I ask you to pray with me, and then may be seated. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, a parent's most important role. The Word of God records about a man named Eli, about his sons. And this is what the Word of God says. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. Pray with me. Great Father in heaven, we give you the glory for being our Father. And the fact that we can cry out, Abba, Father. Lord, our Daddy, our the God of the universe who spoke all things into existence, yet still desires and has a personal one-on-one relationship with us through your Son, Christ Jesus. And Father, we give you the glory for that, knowing that the gospel is the most beautiful news that we will ever hear, that through Christ, our God is our Daddy. Now, Father, we pray now that you'll continue to help us see our roles as fathers, our roles as parents, and how that is a reflection of who you are. Father, I pray for me now as my own role as a father, and especially as a father, not only of a son, but now a new daughter, and I don't know what to do with girls at all. So I pray for mercy, but I also pray for mercy in this moment. As I proclaim from your word a truth that I personally need to embrace and I'm seeking to embrace. I ask you to help me and also ask you to help all of us that we might be parents that bring glory to our Father. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. You know, you can't look at the life of Jesus very long without seeing how much he loved children. You know, children were drawn to Jesus, and Jesus loved the fact that they were drawn to him. I think the reason he loved children so much, he said, suffer the little children unto me, you know, and told the disciples, get out of the way, you know, let them come. I think the reason he loved them so much is because he understood the principle of taking care of tomorrow today, a principle that we need to understand. He understood that a powerful way to impact the world for Jesus tomorrow is lead the children to follow Jesus today. Lead them to be disciples today. And that helps us understand our role as parents, because as God has given us children, He's given us children to do more than just raise them. He's given us children to impact the kingdom of God for an eternity. What an unbelievable responsibility that is. That we have the future of the children of the kingdom of God in our responsibility, in our hands. Not that God's not sovereign, not that God's not completely in control of all things and the way these things turn out. He is, but He has chosen to use parents, specifically fathers, to bring about His kingdom on this earth. For evangelism, and specifically through the evangelism of our families. For that reason, I think it's important for us this morning to get, for us as parents, to be concerned primarily with two things. First thing is this. Mom and Dad, our children need to know that we love Jesus. All right, they need to know. That's the first thing. Mom and dads need to live in such a way that their children know that Jesus is a value to them and a treasure to them. But not only that, not only do children need to know that mom and dad love Jesus, but they need to know that they are being raised to love Jesus as well. And they need to embrace that. I don't think we should be like this boy I heard about who was crying in the back seat of his car on the way home from church. See, at church there, both he and his little brother just been dedicated at the church service. And he was just crying away. The little boy was, dad turned around and said, "Boy, why in the world are you crying?" He asked him three times what was wrong. Finally, the boy replied. He said, "Well, the preacher said he wanted us to be brought up in a Christian home, but I want to stay with you guys." But you know, you can't fake it with kids. You can't fake it with kids. They see what the rest of the church doesn't see. They see you. They see you not just at church. You know, Noah sees me not just as the preacher. He sees me as daddy. He sees all my failures and all my mistakes. You can't fake it with them. But what we need to make sure is they know we are seeking with all of our hearts to hand them off a legacy of holiness. A legacy of Christ-likeness, that we are seeking to follow Jesus with our lives and to lead them to follow Christ with their lives as well. And that's why the most important role of a parent is not simply that they get a good education. That's important. It's not simply that they have clothes on their back or food on their table or not even that they have good morals or are good law-abiding citizens. But the most important role of a parent is that you take responsibility for the spiritual life of your child. That's it. That you teach them what sin is. That sin is sin because God is holy. And we talk about who God is and who we are and how we're separated from God. And we turn from sin and put faith in Christ and what Christ has done for us on the cross. That He died for us. And He rose again so that we might have life in Him. And teach them to follow that Jesus. Teach them to live that way. Yes, the Holy Spirit has to do that work of bringing life into that heart. But I want to tell you something, the Holy Spirit uses godly moms and dads to accomplish that as they teach them, as He teaches through the parents, the ways of God. It is of the utmost importance that we take responsibility for the spiritual lives of our children. Now, we're looking at a text this morning at a man named Eli. Man who did a lot of things right. He really did. But he did a lot of things wrong as well. And the thing that makes this story so tragic is that in all the good things that he didn't fulfill his most important role as a parent. He didn't take care of the spiritual life of his children. See, Eli was a high priest at Shiloh. Shiloh was the center of Israel's worship at this time. The tabernacle was there. The Ark of the Covenant was kept there. You'll remember Eli maybe as the priest who prayed for Hannah when Hannah's what was barren in her womb, and she prayed to the Lord, and the Lord blessed her, and she said, "I'll commit this child Samuel back to the Lord," and Samuel was a servant under Eli. Now, Eli had two sons. These two sons were named Hophni and Phinehas, who were also priests and servants under the high priest. And we started off by looking at verse 12, this commentary that the scripture gives right off the bat about Eli's sons. Verse 12, it says, "Now the sons of Eli's were worthless men." Wow. How's that for a characteristic of of your children? They were worthless men. What made them worthless? It says, "For they did not know the Lord." Now, how do we know they didn't know the Lord? What were they doing wrong? Well, the scripture goes on to tell us how they were taking advantage of a situation. See, God had a system of taking care of his priest in this day. The system was the people would bring in their sacrifices to the Lord, and the animals would be killed. They would be boiled. The fat would be burnt off of them. You know, the fat's where all the good is, right? Right? That's where the good is, all right? Well, God knew that too. And the fat would be burned off to the Lord as it was burned. And after the fat was burned off, the priest could then go in and take a three-pronged fork and stick it into the pot there and pull out lunch or supper or whatever. And that's how God took care of the priest. But now, what Hophni and Phinehas were doing is that they were taking the meat before it had been offered to the Lord as a sacrifice of repentance. All right? They would go to the people that were making the sacrifice before the fat had been burnt off and said, "Give us the best meat. Let us stick it in there." And they were like, "Well, wait a minute. Let's don't do this." And but they did it anyway. It was a opportunity for them to take advantage of their positions of power. Let's look at this. 1 Samuel 2:15-16. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servants would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." All right, now that's not true, but that's what they were saying. "And if the man said to him," in other words, the man who was making the offering, let them burn the fat first and then take as much as you wish." Because that's what the law said. That's what they were supposed to do. Well, Hophni and Phinehas would say, "No, you must give it now. And if not, we'll take it by force." Wow. "You give us what we want or we will take it by force." You know what they were doing? They were stealing the Lord's offering by force. By virtue of their positions of power in the priesthood. Now, not only were they doing that, but the scripture says, as we move forward, that they were sleeping with women that were serving in the tabernacle. Now, that was seen as an okay thing to do within Canaanite religions of fertility, but within the Jewish faith, this was completely despised. In verse 17 of 1 Samuel 2, we get the Lord's perspective on their life and their sin. Look at verse 17. He says, "Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord. For the men treated this offering of the Lord with contempt." We already talked about our offerings this morning and the way we bring our offerings to God. And I guess that's a side note. But as we look at the way Hophni and Phinehas were acting in the service of the Lord, corrupt, dishonoring God in every way, there are two, I think, at least two important lessons that we can draw from what's going on here to help us learn how not to make the same mistakes that Eli made with Hophni and Phinehas so that we can raise kingdom kids. Isn't that what we want? Kingdom kids. Kids that make a difference in the kingdom of God for all of eternity. What are a couple of points we can make here? A couple of lessons. Well, first is this. Righteous people are going to, often have children who rebel against the Lord. All right, that's just true. But what we need to remember is parents are still supposed to be responsible for the spiritual life of their children while the children are under the parents' authority. All right, that we have a responsibility to be responsible, to be caretakers of the souls of our children while they are under our authority. Now, there's going to be a day where they're not under our authority, a day that we don't have nearly as much impact and say-so in their lives. All right, they're going to be responsible then. But what we need to realize is now, while they're under our authority, God holds us responsible. God expects us to intervene in children's rebellion before it becomes a lifestyle. Before it directs their lives, we must take accountability for their spiritual decisions. And look, what's the likelihood that children are going to rebel at some point in some way to some degree? What's the likelihood? 100%, right? Let me tell you why that's true. Because their daddy has a sinful nature. Alright? Their dad was a sinner. Guess what? This kind of children you're going to have. You're going to have sinners as children. Alright? How many of you think your children are sinners? Alright? All of you do. Alright? I know mine will lie to me quickly if it's something that he cares about. I'm trying to lead him a different way with that. But, you know, I just know that that's who he is. Now, he's a good boy. You know, I think he loves the Lord. I think the Lord's going to lead him and guide him as I teach him. But I realize if God doesn't use me here, he's going to go a wayward direction because his daddy's a sinner. It's not his fault. Right? His daddy's a sinner. And it was passed down to him. Ladies and gentlemen, when your children start to rebel to whatever degree it is, that is not the time to stop being a parent. That is the time to start being a parent. But we have a tendency not to do that, especially when it comes to spiritual things. You know, I'm going to let my children make their own decisions. Because, you know, I'm going to make sure, you know, this is their life and they've got to make their own decisions. What a ridiculous thought. I mean, think about it. How many of you, if your child woke up and said, "I don't think I want to go to school today. Yeah, I just don't think I want to go." Or homeschooling, you know, got up, said, "I don't think I want to do my lessons today. I just don't think." Well, guess what? I don't care what you think. You're not the ones making the decision here, right? You get up, you get dressed, you go to school, you do your lessons because I'm the one that is responsible for your education. All right. Or what about brushing their teeth? How many of you gave your children an option to brush their teeth this morning? Anybody? Option, brush, don't brush. Take a bath, don't take a bath. You know, just whatever you think is best. Right? No one does that. Because we realize as parents, we're responsible for their hygiene. We're responsible for our kids. Then why is it that when it comes so often to the things of God, when parents get to, when children get to the point where they start to rebel a little bit, "I don't know if I want to go to church," and we step back and say, "Oh, well, it has to be your decision. Oh, you know, you do whatever is best for you." Y'all listen to me. Listen to me. When your children say to you, "I'm not sure that I want to be involved in these things of God anymore," do not say to them, "Well, that's your decision." Because it is not their decision. It's yours. It's your decision. It's dad's decision. He leads the family. And ultimately, dad is going to be responsible. Fathers, take responsibility for your kids. Take responsibility for the spiritual life of your children. They need your guidance. They need to know that faith is a big deal to you. And they need to know that they are being raised in a way that there's an expectation that they follow the Lord just as dad has followed the Lord. Quite frankly, I've met a lot of parents that have, you know, pulled back off that and said, "You know, we're going to let kids, you know, our kids, they're going through their little spell right now, and we're going to let them decide what they want to do with their own faith here." I've never met personally, maybe it's happened, but I personally never met a parent that acted that way that worked out well for them. Never. God's going to hold you accountable, Dad. I would be doing you an injustice if I told you anything less. He held Eli accountable. I want you to look at verse 29. A man of God approached Eli and through him God asked this question. Listen to this. "Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings?" He's talking to Eli. "That I commanded. And honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people." Did you hear what he accused Eli of doing? Read it again. "And honor your sons above me." Now when I read that, I look at that, and first of all, I think, well, wait a minute, I thought that, Hophni and Phinehas were the ones that were doing things wrong. But God's saying, Eli, it's your fault because you saw them doing things wrong and you didn't do anything about it. And here's what he says. Eli, I charge you of worshiping them more than you worship me. Wow. When we don't teach our children to live in a way that brings glory to God, God sees that as idol worship over our kids. That's pretty serious. So why don't we just do it? I mean, why don't we just take responsibility? Why don't we just say, no, you're going to get up, you're going to go to church. No, you're going to, you know, come to family worship. No, you're going. Why don't we just do that? Let me tell you why Eli didn't do it. Because he didn't want to deal with the consequences. And Numbers 15, you know what the law said? That what Eli should have done to his kids because of their sin? He should have executed them. Should have executed them. Now, I don't think God is telling us to execute our children. If parents executed all children that were rebellious, no one would be here today. All right? But the point is quite that God is holy. And we're called to walk in holiness. We're called to raise our children in holiness. Why don't we do that? Here's why I think. Just like Eli, we don't want to deal with the consequences. We want to get in the fight. We don't want to, you know, go through all the rigmarole of a fight with our teenager that just didn't want to go. It's easier just to leave him there and say, okay, you're responsible for yourself. Don't want to deal with the consequences. Look, I want to show y'all something today. I'm wearing a pink shirt. You got it. He's wearing a purple one. That's exactly right. Do you know why? I think I'm pretty safe. I think I'm probably, say, 99.9% good with this. You know why? If you see a man wearing a pink shirt, why he's wearing a pink shirt? Because he does not want to fight with his wife. I mean, that is why. What other reasonable reason would a man wear a pink shirt for? I love you, baby. Now, I use that as, I say that in jest, kind of. But I'll wear a pink shirt because I probably wouldn't pick it out myself, but really, Misty wants me to wear it, and I want to make her happy. I don't care. You know, I just don't want to deal with the consequences of saying, no, baby, I'm not wearing pink. All right? Now listen to me. There's a difference between wearing a pink shirt and teaching your children to follow Jesus. All right? There's a difference. There's some battles. You know, we hear all the time, especially as pastors, you know, you'll stay in a church a long time if you can remember what battles are worth fighting. That's true. That's good advice. I want to tell you something, parents. The souls of your children is a battle worth fighting over. All right? Something's about to happen in verse 22 through 25. Eli's about to hear that what his children are doing. And he's a little late at addressing it. Let's read this and we'll back into it somewhat. It says, now Eli was very old. This is verse 22 through 25. Was very old. And he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. So he hears this. And he finally has enough gumption to address it with his children, with Hophni and Phinehas. But you know what the problem is? It's too late. God has already decided to judge his children. He has already decided that the consequences would come upon them because of their unfaithfulness. Now, I think for us as parents, I think, oh, how important it is that when we hear something about our kids, we just don't stick our head to sand. That we just don't act like it. Oh, my child could not be doing that because, well, that's my child. No. If your child is a teenager, he can be doing it. She can be doing it. We need to take responsibility. We need to look. We need to evaluate. We need to have hard conversations with our children. Otherwise, if it becomes too late, the consequences are dire. And that's what we see. So listen to what's said here. He says, "No, my sons, it's not a good report that I hear." This is verse 24. The people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? He's saying, look, you're sinning against God. You're not just doing these other folks wrong that you're taking their offering. You're sinning against God. He says, but they would not listen to the voice of their father. Why? For it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. God had already decided their fate. Don't wait too late. Don't wait too late. Now, you know, some folks would say, well, it's never too late with God. Yes, it is. Now, I think God is a long-suffering God. God is a merciful God. God is a God that is full of loving compassion. He certainly is. And while I have seen children be snatched back from the edge of the great abyss, I have never seen any be snatched back that did not have any consequences to deal with the rest of their lives. You see what I'm saying? The consequences will always be there. And I think another thing that we see in this, I said this is what the Scripture teaches, where he says, but they would not listen to the voice of their father because for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. I think one of the things we learn that if we don't stop our children from defaming the honor of God, God will. God will. So we have the responsibility to address their rebellion while we still can. Do that. God's given that responsibility to us. Now, the second point that we draw from this, not only do we have a responsibility to parent rebellious children and lead them to the Lord. Secondly, the consequences of ignoring the responsibility for spiritual growth of a child affects the entire family for generations to come. Somebody has asked me in the past, Bradley, do you believe in generational curses? The answer is yes, I do. Why? Because the Bible teaches it. Exodus 20 and the Ten Commandments, verse 5, we're taught, you shall not bow down to them, to idols, to serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation to those who hate me. All right. Let me tell you what's going on there. He's not just saying God's going to pick out this family or that family and I'm going to, rain down wrath. That's not what he's doing. He's saying, look, parents, if you don't take your responsibility to lead your children in a Christ-like direction in a way that brings glory to God, what's the only thing your children are going to know? Rebellion. So what's the only thing they can teach their children? Rebellion. And the only one that can intervene in that is one carrying the gospel. Wouldn't it be better for parents to carry the gospel to their children than for parents to abdicate their responsibility in the spiritual discipleship of their children, let their children live in rebellion for years and years and years, and then later on in their life when there's all kind of baggage and all kind of consequences that come from sin that is in their life, and then somebody brings them the gospel. And then maybe they get their life straightened, and then maybe things are what you want in that child's life, but after a divorce and drug addiction and all this other kind of stuff has brought dreadful pain to the family. Look what happened to Eli because of his failure as a parent. Verse 31. Here's a prophecy that God brings to Eli. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house so that there will not be an old man in your house. What is he saying? He's given a prophecy that both of his children would die young and that he would die. There will not be an old man in your family. God also removed Eli's family from the priestly lineage. He is later on going to replace Eli's family from from the priestly lineage with the family of Zadok. 1 Kings 2, 26 and 27. Let me read it. Let me read you this prophecy, verse 35, 1 Samuel 2. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest. Eli, you wouldn't be faithful. I want you to know I'm going to raise one up who is. Faithful in what way? Faithful to his kids. who shall do according to what is in my heart and mind. Eli lost his priestly lineage because he wasn't faithful to raise his children according to the Lord. I don't have this. This just comes to mind. I want to read something to you. Do you have your bulletin with you? I hope you do. There's something written on the front of your bulletin that we spent a lot of time thinking about. It's the purpose statement. And I want you to see why this purpose statement says what it says the way that it says it. Okay? This is what we're about at Mount Gilead. Pretty much everything we do should fall under this heading. Mount Gilead Baptist Church exists to spread a passion for the glory of God as the Holy Spirit empowers us to make and equip disciples beginning in our families and extending to all nations. It's got to start here. It's got to start at home. If it's not valuable enough, the gospel's not valuable enough for you to share with your children, then it won't be valuable enough to you to bring to all nations. I want you to see how this prophecy is fulfilled. Verse 34. Are the clarity of this. He says, "In this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be a sign to you. Both of them shall die on that same day." Here's how it came about. If you turn over to 1 Samuel 4, 14 through 22, you'll see the story. Israel goes into a battle with the Philistines. A man returns back to the battle and gives a report to Eli, the high priest, who has grown very old. He's 98 years old at this time. He's blind. And the report is that exactly what God has said earlier has come true. Hophni and Phinehas have both been killed in battle. They have been guarding the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God. And the Ark has been stolen. Eli was so distraught at this moment. The Ark had been taken. How could the ark be taken? I mean, this is the presence of God, in their mind, the power of God. And his sons were killed. He falls over back in his chair, breaks his neck, and dies. Now, there's more of the story. Because Phinehas has a wife, and his wife has been pregnant, and she is much with child. When she hears the story that the ark is taken, that her husband has been killed, his brother has been killed, and not only that, but now Eli has fallen over and broken his neck and died, the impact is so great, the shock is so great on her that she goes into labor and she has a child. And she gives that child a name that marks the legacy of Eli and Phinehas. The name of that child is Ichabod, which means the glory of the Lord has departed. The legacy left by Eli simply because he wasn't faithful to pass down a legacy of holiness and God-honoring life to his children. Is that the glory of God had departed. The glory of God at this point had departed certainly his family, but friends, I want you to know this, at this point, the glory of God departs all of Israel. A legacy. The glory of God has departed. Think about what could have been. What legacy he could have left through Eli. Eli could have left through Phinehas and Hophni, if he had been faithful to show them the ways of the Lord, if he had been faithful to call their hand on their sinfulness, to lead them to live a life that was God-honoring, it could have been a legacy of the glory of God is present, or the glory of God is shining, or the glory of God is faithful, or the glory of God is great, or the glory of God is awesome in this place, but instead, it was the glory of God has departed. Friend, I think about that, and I wonder how many children are being left a legacy in the world today, in America today, in Alabama today, in Dothan today, the glory of God has departed. Their name may be Bill or Sue or Fred or whatever, but it just as well may be the glory of God is gone because of the legacy that has been handed down to their children. What legacy are you handing your kids? Is it one of faithfulness? Is it one that is going to bring them a life that is full of joy and peace? One that brings honor to the Lord? Are you leaving them a legacy of rebellion? We have responsibility, parents. Dads, it's Father's Day. We really have a responsibility. We're the leaders of a home. All right? Gary Smalley has given a couple statements that help me when it comes to thinking about what responsibility is. He says this. You might want to write these down. These are helpful. What I am today, he says, is because of the choices I have made in the past. What I am today is because of the choices I've made in the past. And then he says, statement number two, I am 100% responsible for all the choices I have made. There is no substitute for you teaching your children to make right choices. Someone might say, but Bradley, isn't it the church's responsibility to disciple our children? Isn't it the church's responsibility to make sure they grow in the Lord? If I take them to church, isn't that the church's responsibility? My answer to them is no. God has not given your children to the church. God has given your children to you. Now, the church is here to be a disciple-making organization, all right? It was here to help you make disciples of your kids. We are here to help get you resources that you need to do your job to help make disciples of your children, all right? We don't make disciples of your kids apart from you. You have that responsibility. So, what can you do? You know, if you're here, all right, Bradley, I'm in this with you, but you know, I've got these young kids. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. Let me help you. Number one, what should you do? Be involved. Just be involved. Don't just bring your children to VBS. Come, and as much as you can, be involved in things like VBS. Be involved in your Sunday school teaching and those kind of things. Be involved in the nursery. You have a young child. Go keep the nursery. All right, they're not just babysitting over there. Show them the love of Jesus. You know, repeat little short Bible verses with them. All right, talk to them about these things. You know, sing the Bible nursery rhymes with them. All those things are things that we can do. Be involved. Be involved in what God's doing to make disciples of your children through the church, but also be involved in what God is doing to make disciples of your children at home. Dad, there's no excuse for not having family worship. All right. Now, I've been guilty of not doing as faithfully as need be in the past. And God always brings that back. You know, 3-4 times a week, you ought to be sitting down with your kids. 15-20 minutes. Just tell them the gospel. Teach them a little short Bible story. You know, through our Sunday school classes, one of the things we do to help resource for families is that we give every week what we've taught on Sunday. One of the things that Noah and I do during family worship on one of our family worship times is we just go over it and I review it. I ask him questions. We have a Bible verse that we try to learn every single week that goes along with what they're learning. They get rewards for learning that Bible verse. Dude, we're here to help. You just be involved. So be involved, number one, and number two, be an example. Your children won't ever be what they never see. Okay? Your children won't ever be what they don't ever see in you. Let them see you pray. Let them see you sit down and read your Bible. You want your children to grow up doing a quiet time? You let them see you doing a quiet time. You want your children growing up, you know, going to church and being faithful to their family through honoring the Lord, then you make sure they get here. You bring them, you show them that this is of value to you. I mean, think about it. Right now, as you have young children, your children want to be like you more than they want to be like anybody else. And I'm sure that's not going to stay like that for very long. How important it would be, what a difference it would make if they could see how much you want to be like Jesus. be involved. Be an example. Grab hold of your responsibility, the spiritual life of your children. And you trust God to do the miracle working work that has to happen for them to become a follower of Christ. All right? If we do that, we'll change our families. And if we change our families, we will change the world. Father, Lord, we have a big responsibility as dads. We have a responsibility to impact our children, to develop in them values that are values to you. And you being the highest of all value. Father, I pray that in a world that we're so busy. We've got baseball and cheerleading practice and football and who knows, a billion different things, softball that people could be involved in, that kids could be involved in. Those are good things. I am for children being involved in all those things, Father. But let us not replace what is good. And use it instead of enforcing what is best. Father, I pray that our children who leave Mount Gilead Baptist Church as adults, maybe they stay, but if they leave, Lord, I pray they leave as followers of Jesus Christ, being transformed into the image of God because of a family that has been faithful to them and because a church that has been faithful to their families. Father, I pray that you'll do your work amongst us. Right now, Father, Lord, I'm going to pray for my own family. During our time of invitation, I'm going to kneel. I'm going to pray for Ava Grace. I'm going to pray for Noah that they become like you and that you guide me, convict me when I'm not faithful to this, but you ensure that I am the dad that they need me to be. Father, would you do that work in me? Lord, I pray for all of us dads here. Lord, I pray right now that during our time of invitation, there would be a commitment time, a faithfulness to our children. For your glory, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.